This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, greetings of peace. Welcome to the Dean Show. I'm Eddie, your host. Subscribe if you have not already. Andrew Tate.
When I was in jail, I focused on doing push-ups and reading the Quran. And when I am home, I will focus on doing push-ups and reading the Quran.
Mashallah! Long live the PUBG! Love PUBG!
I will focus on the push-ups and I will read the Quran. Thank you very much. Thank you.
So what do we know about this case so far? He's been arrested, not charged, has been under investigation for almost a year without any formal charges. Two of the witnesses in the case say he's like family to us, and they've never filed any charges and are adamantly trying to get the prosecution to get them off the victims list. The other two victims, a stripper and a prostitute, were spotted somewhere in the French Riviera partying while correspondence between the two revealed them plotting against the Tate brothers and praising each other on how good of liars they are. And that they should win an Oscar and get on Netflix. Love or hate the guy, this is beyond that. What we want to know is that right after Andrew Tate accepted Islam and was slowly transforming his life for the better, for the first time we see him apologizing for past comments, giving up alcohol, and on his way to give up gambling. And this is only weeks into accepting Islam. Did his reversion to Islam play any role into the arrest? And what's the history of Islam in Romania? That's what we want to explore here today with our next guest, Dr. Steph, an academic historian from the El Muqaddima Institute here on The Dean Show.
Let me introduce you to my faith. We have one God, His name's Allah, Allah. And his final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon him. This is our religion, Islam, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
Good, I love you very much. I love the work that you're doing.
When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum, brother. Walaikum assalam, rahmatullah. How you doing, Shaykh? How you been, Dr. Steph?
Jazakallah khair. Long time no see, right? Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah. Everything is going well. Jazakallah khair for having me again on the show. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you for being with us here to explore some of this, because you're a historian from the El Muqaddima Institute. And you're somebody who's also very well versed into the history of Europe and beyond that. So many people have on their minds, you know, I'm going to start off with this clip here. And this is right before his reversion to Islam. And we'll kick it off from there.
Islam fixes a lot of the problems that men are currently facing. Yeah. The problems we're discussing on this show, Islam fixes all of them. Mm. Right? That's the first thing about Islam. And I'm not a Muslim, right? If I had to choose a religion, I would, because I live in an Orthodox Christian country, I go to the Orthodox Christian church. I donate $20,000 a month to the church in the country I live in. The church in Romania is very powerful, and I like having church friends. So I give them a lot of money, right? Mm-hmm. So I would guess I'm an Orthodox Christian. But if I had to bet on one religion as if I were betting on the stock market for the future, you have to bet on Islam. Because Muslims,
our brother in Islam, Eddie from The Dean Show, is creating the Dean Center, which is a masjid and a dawah center, which is going to help non-Muslims learn about Islam, inshallah. And the most beautiful thing about this is that we can all be a part of this. We can all take part in earning rewards from this simply by donating whatever we can to make this a reality, which is beautiful. Let's do that. All right, let's click this link, let's donate what we can, and let's make this a reality, inshallah.
Yes,
mashallah. All right, so this is before he ended up accepting Islam. You can see him talking about how he was giving so much money to the Orthodox Church. He was rubbing shoulders also with some of the prominent members there. He liked that. Talks about being an Orthodox Christian, and then shortly after some time, we also had him on the program, and that was before he accepted Islam, And then he ends up coming back after accepting Islam to Romania. And he had already been in under investigation since April. At that point, they brought him in for maybe a day, not even, and then they let him go. But this time, after he accepted Islam, it's interesting that they have not released him since. He got back into the country and he's been locked up ever since. So we wanted to explore a little bit of the history of Islam in Romania. We hear this term Dracula and other things. So to see if this might have played a role into it.
Bismillah, salatu salam ala Rasulullah. Jazakallah khair, Eddie, again. It is a very interesting topic. Andrew Tate himself, Romania, Eastern Europe, the Balkans, which actually borders to Romania. Romania is officially not really a Balkan country. However, there are some definitions that put it as a Balkan country, together with Bulgaria, former Yugoslavia, Albania, and so on. So it is pretty much in that area, which we know that was once part of the Ottoman Empire. But interestingly enough, though, about Andrew Tate and the Tate brothers, we have done actually a show some time back with regards to Andrew Tate and his conversion with Al-Mukaddima. And it is very interesting to see that indeed, everything before he became Muslim, which is very recently, by the way, just happened, right, some months ago, if I'm not mistaken. When he became Muslim, suddenly the media, they were not really on his side before. However, from the moment that he became Muslim, it became even worse. You see that people are really, suddenly they come out with some things that happened years ago, as he explained himself. We do have a common friend, actually, who knows him from Dubai, when he accepted the faith in the Islamic Center in Dubai. And we know that things happened that he admits that many things happened during his time before he became Muslim. And he was not really necessarily a guy who we admire to look back to. So, but from the moment he accepted the faith and he always showed admiration towards Islam, as he makes sure he mentions this also in this clip that he showed, he actually stopped drinking. He stopped donating the money to the church, an Orthodox church, which is very strong in the Orthodox countries, as you might know, of course, yourself, seeing that we come from this area originally. I'm Greek, and I know that the Orthodox church is extremely powerful in the Balkans and in Russia and in Romania and in these countries where the Orthodox Christianity is quite strong, quite a powerful institution. And he spent $20,000, as we just heard, on this institution. And for him to change that, of course, must mean quite something. And for an Orthodox country such as Romania, it might mean also losing one of their sheep who actually were quite wealthy. So there are so many elements. I don't even know how to start, where to start, and where to end. But inshallah, if we talk about Islam in Romania, which is another interesting topic again, and he so happens to be there, I don't think that he chose Romania for Islam, obviously, because it's a minority, tiny minority religion. Actually, it's not more than 0.3, 0.5% of people, around 60, 70,000 followers of Islam in Romania. However, it has more than 700 years of history. Romania and Islam, more than 700 years of history.
Yes. 700 years of history with Islam?
With Islam. So before the Ottoman Empire even, I mean, we're talking about the Ottomans arriving in that area in the 14th century onwards. But even before that time, there were Muslims in the area which was Romania, which was not called Romania at the time. Many people misunderstand the issue. In the Middle Ages, the countries that we call nowadays Italy, Romania, Hungary, Germany, they did not exist in the Middle Ages. They had there were city-states, for example, in Germany, or Romania was two principalities, Wallachia and I would have to think of the other one. Wallachia is the one, and the other one, there's Transylvania as well in there, which joined them later. But the two main Danube principalities, which made Romania at that time, became later Romania. So it's extremely important to see that these two counties that made this that are nowadays counties that that are part of Romania nowadays were at that time just principalities run by princes. And these princesses, even later when the Muslim, when the Ottomans came, some of them even accepted the faith, became Muslims. So it is extremely important to see that Romania had a close connection to Islam even before the Ottomans arrived, even 300 to 400 years before. And this is quite important. I would like to make an important point out of this one, because people always believe that the Balkans, including Romania, Hungary, and all these countries that were once part of the Ottoman Empire, just saw Muslims from the moment that the Ottomans arrived, which is not true.
Tell me, Dr. Steph, how much does the church now play? I know they have some statistics where it's about over 80 to 90% of people there are practicing Orthodox Christians. And how much does it play, the church play a role in the politics?
I mean, an Orthodox country in general, from starting in Russia, actually, and going all the way down to the south towards Greece, all these countries, Serbia, Greece, Romania, Bulgaria, these are all considered Orthodox, Christian Orthodox countries, which means that from the very beginning of these nations that developed, especially after the Ottoman Empire in the 19th century, these countries were based on the institution of the Orthodox Church. The Orthodox Church is the one that actually fought or was on the side of the people when they were asking for independence from the Ottoman Empire, when Russia was fighting the Ottomans, the Muslim Ottomans. So the Orthodox Church is a kind of identity for the people living in that part of the world, in the Balkans, in Russia, and so on. So more than, as you said, yes, more than 86, 87%, I just said, read recently, belong to the Orthodox Church in Romania. So it plays an extremely important factor. And after the fall of communism, which happened in 1989-90, Romania had to find another identity. During the time of communism, Romania was a communist country where religion didn't play a big role. However, it was still a part of the identity, but it has become now the main identity of the people who who left the realms of the communist regime. And now they are basically Orthodox Romanians. So it makes it gives them a sense of identity and understanding of each other. So it plays a big role.
So it plays a big role. It just reminds me, and I want to make a contrast here, because it's Romania's time, the church's time here, to show if they are truly practicing their orthodoxy and Christianity, you know. And I'll start off with this story. We have so many of these stories. One of them comes to mind where the caliph, the leader of the Muslims at the time, Ali radiallahu anhu, is a cousin of Prophet Muhammad, when there was a Jew, and you probably know the story, I'm paraphrasing it, who Ali, he wasn't in possession of a property of his, and then they went to one of the judges there, and the judge ruled in the favor of the Jew. And this was just illustrating the, and now this is the head of state, and the head of state is going now in front of a judge, and you have someone who you think, you know, just because he's Jewish, for example, that he had no chance to go ahead and to win. But this is the justice of Islam. So Romania, to really, again, if Andrew Tate, if he had done things like they are saying, then you bring the witnesses, you come forward, but he's being held, investigated since April with no formal charges. And then when you break down and you look at, you know, the case starts falling apart, would you say this is a great time for Christianity there to step up, the church to step up and to show really their justice?
It would have been had he still been with them. he was spending $20,000, as he says himself, before. I think had he been still part of the church, and the church, they would have for sure, because we also know another thing, the Orthodox Church is one of the richest institutions in the world. So I'm very sure that they would have been able in Romania to actually find one or two or three lawyers who would be on his side and would be able to get him out without a problem. But now, seeing that he's a Muslim and he doesn't hide it, I saw him in one of the interviews when he basically spoke to a non-Muslim, and the very first thing he said was "Salam alaikum." So he greeted a non-Muslim. Piers Morgan was actually with "Salam alaikum." So you can clearly see that he doesn't hide. He's a loudmouth. You know that he likes listening to himself most probably. So he has a lot to say, but that puts him also in trouble. And at this moment, he is really in trouble. Although there is absolutely, as you said, there are no charges. Now, I don't really see that the church is going to step in and help him. I don't think that at all.
Mm-hmm. What else can you tell us about? So you had this area here. You have a long history. You also talk about many of the misconceptions, many of the deliberate attempts in history, you know, that you were someone who stepped out of that. And that is what helped you actually as a Greek now also or a Christian. You also were somebody who was programmed to think a certain way as someone coming up into schools with the negative propaganda against Islam. And then you started to really study Islam, study the history, and you ended up accepting Islam. So do you think now there's some of these in this area here, are there still a lot of these myths perpetrated, you know, and in Bosnia, obviously, if you're somebody as a Muslim, a lot of the extreme Serbs there, they'll call you Turk. And they'll use some of these terms and whatnot because they're also programmed with some of this history now that negative stereotypes against Muslims. Is this also the same thing? Is it kind of identical, or is it at a whole different level now in Romania because you have more practicing Orthodox Christians? Can you get us a feel? Because I can understand in this area in the Balkans with. Because I have family from there, but what about in Romania? Is it kind of similar, the atmosphere?
It's a very good question, very valid question, actually. It is a bit different. It is a bit different. The situation is not entirely as it is on the Balkans. I mean, as I said, Romania in general is not considered being part of the Balkan Peninsula. It borders to the Balkans. So it borders to Bulgaria in the south, and Bulgaria is considered a Balkan country. And the Balkan Peninsula in general, according to some definitions, do include Romania, but in general, they don't include Romania. Romania and Hungary have seen the Ottomans and have had an influence even before the Ottomans by the Muslims and Islam. The difference is that because they were earlier, they got the independence much earlier than many of the other countries in their southern borders, such as Serbia, Greece, Bulgaria. They had less time that they actually had the Ottomans in the country. They became earlier a Christian nation, an independent nation, and they became part of the communist bloc, which happened, you know, after the Second World War until very recently, until 1989 and 1990. So people were influenced also by communist ideals, and communists were not very supportive of religion in general. All religion was something that for them was all the same, and we don't look at that, forget it. So basically, Romania was really a country where they allowed the minorities, we must say that, during the time of communism, the Muslim minorities who mainly live in the south, southeast, in an area called Dobruja, and in this area, northern Dobruja, where many Muslims still live, some of their Turkish origin, some of them have an origin which you might have heard of, the Gypsies, the Romas, as they call them nowadays, and some others again have a Tatar background. So, and there are also some rivers, mashallah, and this is quite interesting that we have nowadays quite a number of Romanian rivers nowadays who are making the dawah down there. I've seen myself also that they're printing the Quran in Romanian nowadays, distributing it. There is a bit, I would say, if I compare them to Greece or to Serbia, I think they are a bit more open-minded. It is a bit different. It is a bit different. Nevertheless, it is the influence of the church that actually tries to, as it does in all the other Orthodox countries, it tries to tell them, it tries to sell them the idea that the Turks who were there, these Ottomans, they call them Turks, these Turks who were there basically, they enslaved us, and we had no, during the time that we were under Ottoman rule, we couldn't develop as an independent Christian or European nation. So they kept us back and backwards. So even in a way, they actually justify communism. They say even communism is nothing else but after the Ottoman rule, another enslavement again, which goes back to the Ottoman time. So they're trying to push it all back to the Ottomans as if everything that happens was the fault of the Ottomans. But that's how deep it goes in these countries, the hatred and the misunderstanding of the history. The influence of Islam is not very big. However, in the south, where you have the Dobruja region, you have actually even a muftiya. There is a mufti who is recognized by the government. And the Romanian government nowadays has recognized 18 faiths, 18 religions, amongst them also Islam. So I think this is quite quite an important point to mention. Islam is also recognized in Greece and also in Serbia. But the difference is that, again, because of the minority being much smaller than it is in Serbia or in Greece or in Bulgaria, I think they're more open-minded and don't regard Islam as being a threat. Which might change if there are more Romanian reverts who are coming by.
Yeah.
So
we heard this term for people who know a little bit about history, this term Dracula. There's been movies made about him. How did the people there now look at this person, this individual by the name of Dracula?
Okay. Excellent story, because it is really, many people really, when they hear of Romania, the first thing their mind goes straight to Vlad, the Count Dracula, as he's called. Now, we have to see that certain legends that have developed during history are nothing else but that, legends. Now, vampires, I think we all agree, don't really exist, right? And what they have come up with, this the story of vampires, which was developed in that area in Romania and surroundings, there was once this voivode, the ruler of Wallachia. So as I said before, there were two principalities that actually have become now a part Romania, the country, the nation of Romania. And Wallachia was one of the two. And he was the ruler of Wallachia during the 15th century. And in this 15th century, his name was Vlad. And his title that was given was Vlad the Impaler, Vlad Tepes in Romanian. Vlad the Impaler, Vlad Dracula, the dragon, basically. Dracula, his father, had this name already. He belonged to the brotherhood of the dragon, and his son went over with this name. The Impaler is a very important title that needs to be explained. He was one of the cruelest, most probably rulers in Europe, especially in the Middle Ages, especially in the 15th century. He used to impale his enemies. I don't know if you're aware of what it actually means, or maybe the audience, I don't know what, if you can understand what impaling means.
He used to take, how would you describe it in layman's terms? He used to take a pole and put it through the rear... Yes. The anus, yes. All the way through towards the neck.
Absolutely right. Absolutely. I mean, if you, while they were alive, by the way.
While they were alive.
A very important point. While they were alive. And one thing that is extremely important to see Vlad's history, Vlad grew up or was for a longer period of time at the Ottoman Sultan's court. And his brother as well. He had another younger brother, Radu. And Radu remained at the court of the Ottomans and actually was very loyal towards the Ottomans. He himself was a Muslim.
His brother?
His brother, Radu. Yeah. Vlad the Impaler became, he wanted basically power. He wanted the throne. And for that reason, he fought the Ottomans and was going with whoever was on his side. Once with the Hungarians, then again against the Hungarians. The Hungarians were at that time a very big force in the 15th century, and they fought the Ottomans. So as soon as they fought the Ottomans, he was on their side. As soon as he fought the Ottomans, they were on his side. So you understand, when they again attacked Transylvania, he fought them. So that was realpolitik. Let's call it what it is. Realpolitik in the 15th century. And for Vlad, it was really not religion. Didn't play a role in that way. He was just whatever he could make use of. Was it the Orthodox Church? Was it Islam? Was it the Sultan? He did. He spoke Turkish, so he could actually also fight the Ottomans and pretend being a Turkish Muslim, for example, hiding amongst the people and escape, for example. So all these things happened during his lifetime. And the important thing with regards to his title being the Impaler, how all this started, the hostility very strongly from the time, from the side of the Sultan, Sultan Mehmed Fatih, by the way, the one who opened Constantinople and the one who entered Athens as well. So Sultan Mehmed Fatih was his biggest enemy, although they knew each other from before. They grew up together at the same court. And Sultan Mehmed Fatih started this whole hostility because Vlad the Impaler, when he was sent two emissaries, Ottoman emissaries, to give him a message, he told them to take their turbans off, and he knew that they wouldn't do that. They don't take, that's not something they would do. So he actually nailed with three nails, each one of them, their turbans on their head. So he made them pay for not listening to him. Next to this one, he impaled them and 20,000, it's said in the history books, 20,000 Ottomans and other enemies impaled them while alive. All this, if you think of it, subhanAllah, I think nowadays, of course, we are not, we cannot judge really how people thought that time in the 14th, 15th, 16th centuries. They were different. Men thought different. Women thought different. They were also stronger, for sure. I mean, but imagine now, I think anybody can understand nailing the turban on somebody's head while they're alive and impaling them while they're alive. This must be a terrible situation. And he was feared by many people, Muslims, non-Muslims, enemies, friends alike. And his game was trying to get the throne, basically, of Romania, to become the next Romanian emperor or the next Romanian leader. And he had to fight with the Hungarians because they were a stronger power, and also against them. So in general, the whole Dracula thing came up because Bram Stoker, who wrote the novel Dracula, he actually had heard something about such a cruel person. And basically, they even were saying that he would drink his enemy's blood. That made him a vampire, basically. Mm. So that's how this whole thing started. So he did exist, Count Dracula, it did exist. It was his name coming from his father. But he was obviously not a vampire in the real meaning of the word, as we imagine vampires nowadays.
What's the association now, current day, with this figure? With the Orthodox Church, have they distanced themselves from him, or do they hold him up as an iconic figure?
We should never forget that nowadays with nation states, it's different to that time when the churches were ruling, actually. Nowadays we have Orthodox nations, such as Romania, Serbia, Bulgaria, Greece, and they do have their own national Orthodox churches, which means that the church is actually serving the nation. So whatever the nation believes in and keeps up, such as Vlad being actually a national hero, believe it or not, the Romanians consider him as being a national hero. So the church also supports the idea. The Orthodox Church supports such a cruel man, saying basically that he is one of our national heroes. So the Romanian Orthodox Church, the National Church of Romania, supports the man of the 15th century who's considered a Romanian hero, who did these cruel acts, which are unbelievable, actually.
And I just want to make a side note here that this is something, torture in this sense is prohibited in Islam. Is that correct?
Correct, absolutely, yes.
Yeah, this inhumane torture, this type, is something that is definitely something that is not part of Islam. And tell me this. So you answered my question. It's kind of odd that, so this person that did this kind of horrific, these crimes today that we consider as war crimes, you know, this violent, inhumane kind of, what is this called again?
Acts.
The term in, the stuffing this the swords or through the anus up to the neck.
Impaling.
Oh, the impaling. Okay, to doing this impaling and whatnot. It's just sick. So they look at him currently as a as a hero, as somebody. Yeah,
absolutely. Well,
so then that would bring us back to what we originally started now. So if you have a church and you have people who look to this person as a hero and they have this strong, what would be your opinion? Did Andrew Tate's conversion to Islam after giving $20,000, did he say a month?
A month, yes.
A month, and being someone who is an Orthodox Christian, did this now, do you think this played a role in him still being detained to this day without any formal charges, being held captive in this Romanian jail? Did his conversion and then him also walking into the court with the Quran?
Yes, yes. Again, he doesn't hide it, mashallah, which is, I mean, may Allah give him really the reward that he deserves. Amen. And may Allah make him strong. He needs this. I think it does play a role. It does play a role that he, of course, has left the church and that the church is not on his side anymore, that they would not support lawyers, they would not be on his side. That definitely plays a role. Why are they keeping him for months? I mean, we're talking about months now. This is not something that has been going on for some days or a week or something. It has been going on for months. I don't know the exact time, but it is months now that has been going on, and they're trying. And again, they're keeping them. We should not forget Romania is part of the European Union nowadays. So in a European Union country, okay, with a very progressive mindset, as they should have, they're keeping a man in prison with no charges at all, and this for months. Now, this is absolutely against any understanding of a normal humane state, of a progressive democracy, as they call themselves.
Human rights.
Human rights, absolutely. What about all that? I don't think it's just Islam, but it did help. It does help, okay, to make him an unwanted figure, to make him somebody that people actually don't like. Many women didn't like him before because they called him misogynistic, all the stuff that came out about Andrew Tate, which I don't even know if this is all true. But now it does not help, of course, him being Muslim and supporting Islam and being so outspoken about Islam. As you said, yes, he entered the courtroom with the Quran. And next to this one, I think his brother accepted the faith as well. His brother embraced Islam as well, and a friend of his recently. So, you know, the influence that he has on youngsters and young people, even in the UK and in the West and in Europe, is amazing. So this man opens the door for youngsters in Europe and people who like him to actually look into Islam, at least look into Islam, and forget all the prejudice and all the negative ideas that were going around, which is good for Islam and good for us, but not good for them, obviously.
And you would want somebody, if somebody had some views, you know, of the past or some things, you'd want, because Islam is the medicine. Islam is going to help you to go ahead and transform your life. So we saw that just weeks after accepting Islam, he gave up alcohol. His good friend was saying that he talked to him about the gambling. He was going to give up. A lot of these signs, for many people, this thing takes years, right? These things. But he was, after weeks, he was starting to, for the first time, we saw him apologizing for past comments that he made. Yep. And we see him on a road to transformation. So it's a good thing. Islam will, because we don't support any of these things, alcohol, gambling, these OnlyFans, whatever these things are, this all of these evils out there in the world, Islam is against that. So you need Islam. Islam helps you to transform for the better. Is that correct?
No, of course, no doubt about it. I mean, what can I say? I myself transformed since I've become Muslim for 30 years now, alhamdulillah. So I myself come from that area again. As we mentioned, I'm Greek. And I understand fully the position of the church in these kind of countries, the position of the population that were told myths and lies and legends and all this. They believe and they grow up like this. So you can't blame them entirely, the population. But once you must grow out of it, as I did, alhamdulillah, and you must question certain things. I think as a human being living in the 21st century, you should be able to question and you should be able to make a choice. And Andrew Tate made this choice and made his choice. And I think we should leave it to it. And as many others made other choices. So I don't think it should play a role, but I do believe that it did play a role that he did accept Islam, and it does, it didn't make him more sympathetic towards the West and towards other people who might have been in between. Shall we support him? Shall we not support him? So many in the end actually decided not to support him. That's it.
For people who want to, who are history fans and who want, who like learning about history, this is your specialty. Where can people go? You have an institute that we mentioned earlier in this program. And if people want to learn more about the history in this region and clear up many of the misconceptions that people have in their minds, where can they go and visit to learn more?
Almukaddima.com. Almukaddima.com is basically an institute which we set up in London 2 years ago. We're now in our second year. And we are teaching the students who are interested, Muslims and non-Muslims alike, about this very important work by Ibn Khaldun. Ibn Khaldun was one of the biggest scholars, actually, of Islam in the 14th century, 14th to 15th centuries. And he wrote this book, Al-Muqaddimah. So according to this, we call this program Al-Muqaddimah, the Muqaddimah program. It's written without an H, by the way. There is another website, Al-Muqaddimah with an H.com, but we, ours is Al-Muqaddimah without an H.com. So there we will, we will basically look into his work, which is a very important work for the father of sociology, as he called in the West. So Ibn Khaldun is considered the father of sociology. So we're looking into sociology, political science, religious and Islamic studies. We're looking into history and historiography, economics, all these unbelievable things, all this in one book. So I really consider that a very important work, and we all Muslims and non-Muslims should actually know about him. And by the way, Mark Zuckerberg was actually mentioning Al-Muqaddimah in his book club. So he wants his people to read the Muqaddimah in his book club. And we all know Mark Zuckerberg, we know he's not a historian. So why would he read such a book, which is full of Islamic elements and references to Islam? No doubt about it. So it is very interesting indeed. So I really think that for anybody who's interested, almukaddimah.com without the H, take a look at our institute, take a look at what we offer. The program starts again in September, October with a new year.
Dr. Saif, thank you very much.
Jazakallah khair. Thank you for
having me. Assalamu alaikum wa
rahmatullah. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Brothers and sisters, we've all had loved ones that passed away. A mother, a father, a brother, a sister, a close family member. But one of the mercies of our deen is that with the right intention, we can go ahead and continue to do good deeds on our loved one's behalf. And what greater of a continuous good deed, sadaqah jariyah, than investing on their behalf in the Deen Center, a masjid and mega dawah center that will benefit generations to come, inshallah. So click the link below, donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you. I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeenshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.